I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you need a Bible, it's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. I want to draw your attention this morning down to verse 21. Title of this message this morning, don't put your candle under a bushel, but I had about four other titles I could give this, and you'll see why in a moment as we go through this study. One of those could very easily be, those of you that have ears to hear, hear. Those of you who have ears to hear, hear. You'll see that stated throughout this study this morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much that you continue to teach us about who you are, about your greatness, about your care for us, about your love for us. But Lord, as a congregation, one thing that you want from us is to put forth that light into this darkened world, so that all may hear, but all may have an opportunity to come to know thy Son as Savior. For everyone that will, by faith, receive your Son as Savior, they have eternal life and have a home in heaven. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. And I pray, Lord, if there's one who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Not to put it off, because we know not what tomorrow may bring. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we will have ears to hear this morning what your word has to say to us. Guide my words, guide my thoughts. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, most of us here this morning, at least for those of us who are saved, are greatly indebted to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And in other words, we would not be here where we are today, that meaning I'm talking about spiritually, if it were not for the Word of God. For example, we would not be where we are today because we wouldn't have heard the Word of God. If you're a child of God, it is because you have heard the Word of God. In fact, Paul said this to the church of Colossae. He says in Colossians 1, verses 3 and 5, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." You know, there's a lot of messages that are in the world today. A lot of ways, a lot of messages about how that you can have a home in heaven. But our Lord says this, there's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ, because He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." But how did you hear the Word is one of the questions that we have this morning before salvation. Maybe you heard it from a preacher in a church, such as this setting. Maybe you heard it from a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you heard it from a soul winner that came to your home and maybe knocked on your door and maybe went through the Roman road with you and it shared with you what it means about the fact of what Scripture says, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. There's not one of us that are good. No, not one. But you might have also heard, but God commendeth His love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then you might have heard the statement that for the wages of sin is death. If you die in your unbelief, you die without Christ, you will pay an eternal wage of forever there in the lake of fire in brimstone, as the Scripture teaches. But the end of that verse in Romans 6 and 23 says this, but the gift of God that is afforded to each and every one of us if we will trust in Jesus Christ. But it starts from hearing. Hearing in the ear gate, but then hearing in the heart of man. Maybe it was a family member or a faithful friend who loved us enough to share Jesus with us. Maybe how we heard. Or maybe it was just because somebody came and handed out a gospel tract. And you took that tract and you read it. And out of it, God was able to speak to your heart. And as a result of that seed being planted, is that you then subsequently came to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Again, the Scripture says in Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anyone that was truly saved heard the Word of God. And I just gave you multiple examples of how the opportunities that are afforded to us to hear the Word of God. And again, it's not just enough to hear. It's not just enough to hear the Word of God. But we have to believe that it is truly the Word of God. We have to believe and understand that we are sinners by nature and that only Jesus can save us. And when we hear the Word of God again through our ear gate, and then we hear it in our heart, and then we believe it and we trust in the One that gave us His Word, the Word came from the Lord Himself, and it says, and then by faith and trust we receive the Word of God, we trust in Jesus. Then we have what Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace then are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. There's not a thing that you and I could ever do to trust in, or to other than trusting in Jesus to be saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we're promised from the Word of God in John chapter 1 and 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, or the authority to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name. That belief is not just I believe that there's a God, but it's truly I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. One of the things we find is that the church, or to Paul rather, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and there in 1 Thessalonians, he made this statement about the church. He says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, the Word of God cannot work in you other than through conviction until you believe. You hear what I just said? The Word of God cannot work in you except for conviction to trust in Jesus. Then, once you've trusted in Jesus, then it can work effectually, not only in the saving of the soul and for all of eternity, but then also guiding us, directing us, showing us how the Lord has equipped us. So it's important to understand, equipped us to serve Him. So it's important for us to understand is that not just in the hearing, but there has to be the receiving of the Word of God. And everyone that hears and receives, the Scripture says, we are born again. Amen?
That's right.
It's that simple. Everyone is saved if they trust in Christ. And you say, so then I come back to this point. I could give you a third title for this message. Why are we indebted? What do we need to do because of this indebtedness? And when I say that is we're indebted to the Word of God. We're indebted to hearing the Word of God. We're indebted to Christ. It's not that we do things out of duty. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to be dutiful people. I really don't believe that. I think what He wants us to do is serve Him through love.
Yeah.
Because if you just do things dutifully, then all you're doing is being wound up and wobbling like a Christian. Okay? That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us with direct action and with a direct statement, I want to serve the Lord. Not because I loved Him first, but because He loved me first. He came, He died on the cross of Calvary that I might be saved. I trusted in Him. And now because of His great love to me, I want to show forth my great love back to Him. And it's really through what I feel is my indebtedness. What can we pay? You know what the Lord asked? When the Lord was asked, what are the two great commandments? The first great commandment was this. He said this, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. You know one of the things that He kept out of that? Because really, and I'm breaking it down in quadrants, we're a four-positional person. Mind, body, and soul. What does that mean? My mind, my body, the flesh I walk around in, the soul is the person behind the flesh. I said we're a four-quadrant person. There's the Spirit. The Spirit that works within us. You see, one of the things is He gave us His Spirit. It cost Him everything on the cross of Calvary to die and so that we may live. You see, if Jesus hadn't have risen from the grave, the Spirit of God would have been used, would not have really worked for us, right, without a risen Savior. But the Spirit of God cleanses us and washes us. Now, I'll tell you, the Old Testament saints also had the Spirit of God. They were looking forward to Jesus coming to die. We look back to Him coming in His death, burial, and resurrection. They look forward to it. We look back to it. All right? But my point is, if He had just been some individual claiming to be God, then that individual spirit could have done nothing for us if He wasn't God. But Jesus is God. Jesus was God in the flesh here. My point to this is that the Lord gave us His Spirit. And what has He asked from us? Us. That's what He asked from us. Our mind, body, and our soul. That's what He asked from us. And so when I look at the indebtedness, what can I do for Him but be that living sacrifice for Him? And so how can we show forth our love for Him? We can do so, as it said in our text as we opened up, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so we're going to use these three parables that we read of, that's going to follow here, these three parables, in fact even of this one, is that what do they mean in showing forth and giving back? So I look at this as then he talks about this parable of the candles and the candlestick. And in fact, even on Wednesday night, we talked about the candlestick being the church. And who is he speaking to? He is speaking to his church here. So what are we supposed to do? It is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick. So first and foremost, the parable of the lamp of the candle. We are to hold it forth. We are to hold forth the light of Christ. Again, what are we here to bring? I've already quoted out of John 14 and 6 where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We also hold forth this promise that Jesus gave. He said in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That hath everlasting life is present tense, but it's also perpetual. Hath. Today I can say it, hath. Tomorrow I can say it, hath. And shall not come into condemnation. Remember what Jesus also said in John chapter 3? He says, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. I came to the world to save the world. Why didn't he come to condemn the world? Because the world was condemned already. He came to bring forth salvation. And this verse here in John 5 and 24 says, shall not come into condemnation. But I love the ending of the verse. Because of this reason, but is passed from death unto life. Death unto life. And you say, well, how simple can it be to believe in Jesus Christ? You remember when Paul and Silas were in the darkest areas of that prison cell waiting for judgment the next day? They had already been beaten and scourged and things of this nature. And what were they doing back there? They were preaching, they were praying, and they were praising. We know the earthquake came. The earthquake came and shook the bars. In fact, it's so much so that it shook all the chains off, shook the doors off. And the Philippian jailer thought that what? Thought that they were escaped. Now I will tell you, he was outside. I'm sure he had to be listening to everything that Paul and Silas had been preaching and praying and instructing those that were inside their respective cells. He had been hearing that. But what happened when those walls, those doors fell off, when the chains fell off? He came in and he was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here." And what did the Philippian jailer say to them? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said very distinctly and very simply, "Believe in your heart." I am sure he had heard, and now it says, "Hear with your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So what do we find here is that we are to hold forth the Word of God. Now one of the things is, a question was raised. Jesus asked this question, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed?" So that's a very good statement and a question. And is it not to be set on a candlestick? Why do we need to put it on a candlestick? We need to do so because people are dying and need to hear it. They need to hear what the Word of God has to say. It needs to rise out of this congregation. Every congregation that is true to the Lord in a New Testament assembly needs to be raising this candlestick. We can wring our hands on what's going on in our world around us. And what's going on, and I say our world around us, now with 24/7 wall-to-wall coverage of the world, we know what's going on around us. And you know, any station you can find what's going on, not just in our little sphere. You know, in the nightly news, you turn on the nightly news at 10 o'clock or whatever it is around there, 9 o'clock, and you're usually going to get your local news, maybe with a little few tidbits about worldly news. But I will tell you, what's streaming on the TV and the radio and the internet today is it's about the world. And if there was ever a time that they needed to hear about Jesus, it is today. Jesus is the only one that can change the hearts of a man. The only one who could change it. So the candle or the lamp, this symbol, it's a type of truth. It stands for the light of the truth that all men need to hear that gospel message. It's one thing for us to sit and to wring our hands. Wringing our hands will never change a heart of an individual. An individual needs to hear the Word of God. In fact, Jesus says this in the Beatitudes. There in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so the same principle applies to the truth of God's Word. You don't take the truth of God's Word and hide it. You don't put it on your shelf and leave it there. You take it and you hold it forth. And so what we have is that we are holding forth the light. Now, I want to tell you, we're holding forth the Word of God. We're holding forth Jesus. But what we have, this Bible is not Jesus. It's His Word. It's God's Word. We hold it forth, but it is through the preaching of God's Word. Paul said this in the church of Corinth. He said it's through the preaching of the Word of God that it is foolish unto many men. But it's not foolishness to those who will actually believe it. Those who will actually hear it for what it has to say and trust that it is the truth, the Word of God. So there's responsibilities. I look at it, responsibilities for both the hearer that holds the Word of God and also for those that hear it. You see, I as an individual, a member of this congregation, I can take the Word of God and I can preach it here to this congregation. I can take it out into the world and I can share it. Same thing for you. You can take the Word of God. You can take it into the world. We have, and that's through our responsibility. We are to be that candle that holds up that Word of God and holds it to the world. And so they might see the light of Christ. But there's also responsibility for the hearer. You see, I can't change you. I can't change your heart. I can't do anything other than plant the seed. I can water it, but it's only God can give the increase. And I will tell you this. God cannot give an increase that ground will not grow, let it grow. Okay. If an individual will not trust in Christ, meaning their heart is so hardened, I'm not going to trust in Christ. I hear what you're saying, preacher. I'm not going to trust in Christ. I hear what you're saying, preacher. I hear what you're saying, Sunday school teacher. I hear, but I'm not going to trust in Christ. I will tell you this, is that that ground is so hard that it's, the Word of God is not going to penetrate it. You see, there's only one sin that God cannot forgive. You see, there's only one? Well, there's a lot of horrendous sins in the world. Yes, there is. Against humanity. Even against God. There's only one sin that God can't forgive. And that's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what in the world does that even mean, Pastor? That means that I have decided that I am not going to trust in Jesus. I've heard religion. Religion has turned me off. I don't believe I'm a sinner. I don't believe that I'm under the guiltiness of what Adam and Eve did there in the Garden of Eden when they were told, do not take of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I do not believe in that original sin. I. God, who is greater than I, has said, you're a sinner.
Right.
You're the human race. You're cut from the same cloth. Adam's blood flows through you.
Yes.
Therefore, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Now, you can reject that outright. You can say, I don't want to hear it. That's okay. That's your choice. It's not okay, but it's your choice. But I will tell you that when you stand before the Lord, and you won't be standing very long, you'll walk up and kneel. You will hear this. I gave you an opportunity. That preacher was preaching on that day of certain, and you heard the Word of God. You rejected it. That teacher was teaching that Sunday school class, and you rejected it. That individual that handed you that tract, you looked at it and said, that's some old gospel thing, I don't want to hear it, throw it in the trash. You rejected every opportunity I sent you. And then He's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. Oh, you could have lived in religion. You could have done all these things in God's name. But if you never heard truly the Word of God and trusted in Christ as Savior, and you step into eternity apart from Jesus Christ, the only thing He can say is, depart. I don't know you. Because you wouldn't trust in my Son Jesus. So you see, one of the things that's important for us in the hearing is we also need to start to understand what is corrupted hearing. What is corruption in the world that Satan wants to bring in all these different things. Remember what the Lord said about the scribes and Pharisees? He says, He warned them, warned His people. He says, watch out for the leaven. The leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And why is that? It's because a little bit of error creates a whole bunch of untruth. A little bit of error causes a whole bunch of untruth. And that's why it says that we need to learn as a child of God. We need to learn that what it means to trust in Christ. In fact, one of the things that's very important to understand. Now, you may have heard this over your lifetime, however long your lifetime is. You may have heard this, well, God loves all people. He does. God would never send anyone to hell. That's a true statement too. You step into hell, it's because you chose to go there. You're a volunteer, right. You chose to go there. So when we understand that, we understand that statement. He said, He made this statement. He says there in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, you're condemned already. You're going to go. Because remember what God told Adam. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Surely die. Without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to die. And what did they do? Is Adam and Eve ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at that very moment that Adam ate, it brought darkness upon the world. It brought sin upon the world. And what it mainly brought, it brought death to all of humanity. Death. There was the dying started. See, before that time, there was no dying. Before that time, spiritual death was not there. But as a result, the very moment that fruit was eaten, Adam died. Eve died spiritually. And until there was trust in the Lord, trust in the sacrifice that Jesus was going to have to give of His life, and trusting in Him, is that there was going to be and continue to be spiritual death. What are we to do? As a church, we are to hold forth the word of life. That is the light that we're to give. In fact, Matthew 10:27 says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." That's what we as a congregation are supposed to be doing. So when it comes to the Word of God, we not only have the word of responsibility to hold forth the Word of God, but we also have the responsibility to meet it out. Look at verses 24 and 25. "And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet." That word "meet" means measure also. "So with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him that be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." So what do we have here? What is he trying to say? We have a responsibility to share Jesus with others. So it's not only with holding it forth, but it's also in the sharing. In fact, in Mark 16:15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As you go, where you go, preach it to every creature." Now we're talking about human creature. We're not talking about animals. We're talking about humans. "Where you go, preach the gospel." And again, notice what it says. "Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and to what unto you that hear shall the word be given." So what we have here is what's called the law of sowing and reaping. Alright? Sowing and reaping. And in fact, as an example, in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." So the measure that ye meet, the measure that you are giving forth. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 9:6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that this is the law of sowing and reaping. And when it comes to our treatment of our fellow men, how many times have we omitted sharing the gospel because of someone's looks? Let that one sink in a little bit. Because of someone's looks. Maybe they were a big burly guy that had tattoos all on his arms and earrings in his ears. And no, surely I can't go and talk to that guy. Or maybe somebody that's over here that's homeless, that's desperate. No, I surely can't talk to that guy. Or someone that's an alcoholic or a drug addict. No, I surely can't talk to that person because they're probably there for their own reasons. You don't know their situation. You don't know why they're there. But no, I can't do it. The ones I will talk to is what I deem the beautiful people. And you put that on your own terms, what you consider the beautiful people to be looked at. I'll tell you right now is that we have to have the understanding, just as the Lord does, that every soul is precious. Every soul is precious. And we look at an individual, we don't look at their outside appearance, but what we look at is that we look at the Lord loves the individual so deeply that He died for them just as the Lord died for you. Now you know, when we look at ourselves, sometimes we look at ourselves in a mirror and say, you know, I'm a pretty good looking person. Somebody could look at you and say, you know, only your mother would love you. I'm just saying. Only your mother would love you. If you're looking at appearances. Okay? What I'm saying is that if you're a child of God, somebody looked at you that you needed salvation. They didn't care what you looked like. They didn't care how dirty you were. They didn't care how cleaned up you were. They didn't care what you were wearing. They looked at you as an individual that had a heart that needed Jesus. You see, the Lord says in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, or that you're meeting out, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet." And He said it again, "It shall be measured to you again." And what He's talking about here is looking on an individual and saying, oh, that person can't be saved. That person can't be saved. They're not going to listen to me. And you start with all the excuses. I will tell you right now, Moses probably thought Pharaoh would not listen to him. But Pharaoh, God kept sending him back to Pharaoh, right? Kept sending him back. Look at all the things that God is doing over here. I mean, God is the only one that can turn water into blood. God is the only one that can bring hordes of lice and hordes of flies and hordes of frogs in, and all of these things that kept coming in. Only God could do those kinds of things because God is in full control of nature. Oh, his magicians, his sorcerers, they were trying to replicate what Moses was calling for. And you would think after about the seventh plague that it came, you would think that Pharaoh was starting to get the understanding that Moses' God is much more powerful than mine. But you see, he did not listen. He would not listen. And Moses had already been told by God. He's going to hear the word of God. But I will tell you what's going to happen is he's going to turn his heart against me. And then he said this, and then I'm going to close his heart. I'm going to close his heart. I will give him all these opportunities to see that I am real, to see that I'm the only true God, to see that in putting it today, because we are post Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, to understand that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Jesus was the only one who came, fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, and came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. For all who will hear, all who will receive, and yet we make a statement, I have seen all that there is. God has shown me in His creation that He is in charge. This world did not evolve. There is a master creator, a designer that put all this in play and in motion and started and keeps it where it is. He's the one that took dirt from the earth. He's the one that formed Adam. He's the one that breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. He is the one that took a rib out of Adam and fashioned Eve. He is the only one. And it says from Scripture that there is again one race. And that one race is that we are all of Adam's race. The blood that flowed from Adam's veins is flowing unto us, and Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us from our sin. Jesus is the only one. So we find here is that when we start judging people by their outward appearance and not looking at their heart, then what has happened is that the Lord says, what judgment you judge out with is what I'm going to judge you with. What mercy you measure out with, that's what I'm going to give you the mercy as well, or lack thereof. Now, one of the things it did say also, let us hear, let us listen. And I will tell you, when the Word of God is a child of God, when the Word of God affects our hearts, and we start to see how the love of Christ is to work out of us, and we're to be that candle that's put in that window, that is that shining light to give to that person that's been on their journey that needs to see that light. I will tell you, when we do that, the Lord is going to give us more understanding. Why would He give us understanding of His Word if we're not handing it out freely? If we're not helping others to understand it? And so the more truth that we share, the more truth that God will reveal to us. And that's what He says. He says, for how you have meted out and measured out. He says, and how you've heard, then that's how I'm going to give unto you. The more that you give, the more I will give. The more I will give to an understanding. It says, for he that hath to him shall be given. And think about this. If we don't use what God has given us, then I will tell you, it's going to become what? Dormant. And when it's going to be an opportunity for us to share Jesus, is that what we're going to be left with is, where do I start with? I don't even know what to start. I read a story a while back about a man that was a famous trumpeter. He was known for his trumpet. I mean, he could make that thing sound and sound. You could just sit and listen to that trumpet all day long. But then he decided to retire. And he put it aside. So he put his trumpet in the box, pushed it away. So several years, 10 years went by in that box. Later on, somebody came to him and said, you know, we're having a benefit. It's a nonprofit benefit. We'd like for you to come. And if you wouldn't mind, would you play something? So he took, oh, yes, I'll play for you. So he took his trumpet out. He took it to the to get it polished at the music store. They polished it up, shined it up, got it all ready to go. And then what ended up happening is he pulled it out and he couldn't play a note to save his life. Oh, he could play, but it never sounded like what he had played. What he had done is he had put it aside for that 10-year period, and he forgot how to really play the notes. As a child of God, if we aren't willing to share, and we become dormant, in other words, we have shelved the Word of God, and we're not pulling it out, not reading it, not sharing it as we should be, even though we polish it up, we bring it back out, we get the dust off of it, is because we have not been in it, handling it, is that when it comes time to share it, to meet it out, we're not going to understand it. We're going to have forgotten, what is the Roman road again? Where does it even start? Well, how do I befriend someone? You see, my point is, it has to be something that we, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, and in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so by we can do what? How do we know what are sound words? It says it's a continuum. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, we are to do what? We are to meet it out. And so, again, we have the responsibilities. We hold it forth, we meet it out, and then what we have is that we have a responsibility with the Word of God to plant it deep. Now look as we continue again back in our text here. In verse 26, and he says, so is the kingdom of God. So he's given an illustration here. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, I will tell you, is that one of the things is that we have to plant deep. We have to plant the Word of God deep. In other words, there needs to be fertile ground. Remember I said before, there's got to be two sides to the hearing and the receiving. But it comes from fertile ground. And it starts, one of the things is that why it's so important for us to have as a church Sunday school. Why do we need Sunday school? It is to break down the class material, to the Word of God, into age levels so that they can understand it at their age. Some of the things that Brother Ron may teach is more as a late teen, early 20, getting to the adults because of the type of way it's being presented. But I'll tell you, when you're there with those 3-year-olds, those 2-year-olds, when you're there with those 4 and 5, or 6 and 7, 8 and 9, their learning, their understanding is so much different because they're still what? They're still grasping, still learning. If I were to ask you, who is Jacob's father? Well, all of you adults, you'll be able to say, who it is? Who is Jacob's father? Isaac. Who's Isaac's father? Abraham. Right? Because you've learned it. We've studied it. But now, you've got children for the first time that hear it. Who is Abraham? Well, who is he? Who was Abraham? Well, he was the father of the Jewish nation. And then there was Isaac. And then there was Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? Well, you know that he had 12, right? You know that. That is because of the fact is that you've learned it. Because you've studied it and you've been taught it. You've heard it preached. You know these things. But now you're at a child's level. And you ask them, who's Jacob? I don't know. Who's Abraham? I don't know. Who's Isaac? I don't know. You see, they have to learn. They're starting. You know, so when I was a child, when I was growing up, my mom used to, and I've shared this with you before, my mom used to hold backyard Bible studies for the kids in the neighborhood. And they would come, and she'd use flannel graphs and different things, pictures, to teach the lessons about Christ. There were many songs that were taught. I can still remember some of the songs that were taught. Now, that was a long, many years ago. I can still remember some of those songs. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sins and He saved my soul. He cleansed my heart and He made me whole. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I learned that as a child. It never went away. Whenever we stand and we share God's Word, so is the kingdom of God, that we cast the seed out. We cast the seed. We put it forth so that it can take root, and hopefully and prayerfully it takes root in a heart that is willing to understand it and receive it. But we need to realize that the seeds must be planted. You know, we have a growing season here. We have two different crops that grow in our area here, in our region. Number one, corn. Number two, soybeans. Those are the two crops that grow well here in this climate and with the climate and the season that we have. You don't see a lot of other crops. That's it. Corn and soybeans. Think about what the farmers do. They plant in faith. They take those seeds that were harvested maybe from the previous year, they plant them in the ground. They've tilled the ground. They've put them in. And then they have to start praying, because you see, maybe other than doing a little fertilizing and maybe running a furrow across there to break up the dirt maybe once, they have to depend on God. They have to depend on that seed dying. They have to depend on that heat from the sun. They have to depend on enough rain coming. Not too much rain, not too little rain, but they have to depend on it. And then they see what? They have to stand back and just watch in awe. You see, we are seed planters. We are waterers. But it's only God can give the increase. God gives the increase. How long must we wait, though, for the increase? I'm talking spiritually. Now, we know that here, that with the farmers, they look at, 5 months? They're in April, roughly, and then by November, they've got it all gathered in. October, that time period. So you've got a window of time, maybe 6 months. What is it for a soul, though? How long do we wait for a soul? Seeds are planted. I will tell you, there's many people that have waited until their deathbed to trust in Christ. How long should we pray? How long should we be concerned? How long should we shed tears? We should be just praying, because why? The Lord says this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. So therefore, how long should we wait? Until. We keep praying. We keep planting. We keep praying. We keep watering. And praying that if they won't listen to us, somebody else can come along and they can water it. That's what Paul says. I planted. Apollos came along and watered it. But it was God that gave the increase. And think about this, we should never get frustrated. I will tell you, sometimes when people are not receiving Christ as Savior, meaning they're not responding, sometimes we can get frustrated. But the Bible tells us there are always going to be three types of persons. Three types of persons. And so what we find is that, first of all, we're going to encounter those who, no matter what we do, what we try to say to win them unto Christ, is they're just not going to be saved. We need to understand that. There are those who are just not going to trust in Christ. I don't care how much information you give them. I don't care how much you've prayed for them. In their heart, they're not going to trust in Christ. They're just not going to do it. There's a second kind of person, though, you're going to encounter. There are those who have a good possibility of coming to Christ one day. It kind of reminded me of Agrippa. Remember when Paul was there in front of King Agrippa? And he says, Agrippa, you know the prophets. You know what the prophets say. Why don't you turn to Christ? Why don't you trust in Him? And what was his statement? Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. We have no evidence that he actually did. We don't know what he did later on. But you see, Paul looked upon him. See, Paul himself was a waterer at that moment. He had already read the Scriptures. He knew what the prophets had to say. Because you see, a king had to be up on what the different religions and different things that were going on. And so, you know, sometimes when people, and I've heard it said, and you probably have heard it said, is that There are some people that are just not going to get saved. I don't care how much we speak to them and that we try to help them to understand, they're just not going to do it. But you see, sometimes they're just trying to get there. Let me ask you this question. When you heard the Word of God, did you immediately accept it? That very day, you heard it for the first time. Did you receive Christ? And I would say that most of us could say, no, I didn't receive it the very first time I heard it. I'd heard it before in some way, shape, or form. And somebody came along and told me a little bit with more clarity because I was ready to hear it. And as a result, I trusted in what was being said. So you see, we have the, I'm not going to do it. I don't believe that there's a God. I don't care what you say. And they're going to die and go to hell. There are those that say, I want to hear more. In fact, there in Mars Hill, when Paul had preached, it said that there were those that were what? Some mocked. Some says, I'll hear more about what you have to say. Their heart says, it says their heart is still pliable. And I will tell you, that's the people that we are really to be praying about. For those that have hardened their hearts, that hardened their hearts, if they've done it, and the Lord knows when that moment is, you could have a bulldozer coming in and not going to break down that door. The Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. When you harden your heart and the Lord knows it's hardened, there's no more opportunities. You're given one opportunity, and that's it, really. It's the long suffering of the Lord that we're given multiple opportunities. So you got two types of people that later come to know Christ. But you see, there's a third type of person. Why do we keep doing this? Why do we keep holding it forth, spreading it, planning it, tilling it, praying about it? It's because of this. It's because there are those that are going to trust in Christ. And you're going to know it. The Lord is going to reveal to you. What I mean by that, you're going to be able to be a witness. You know, I count it such a privilege as pastor to be able to, when somebody comes and says, you know, I want to know a little more about Christ as Savior. I realize I'm a sinner. And we can kneel down and we can pray and the individual trust in Jesus as Savior. That's just the pinnacle of an opportunity. And I know that when you have won people to Christ as Savior, when you've had those opportunities and you see that individual, you know that somebody's probably already laid some ground. Somebody else was planting. Somebody was watering. And you just happen to be the benefactor of being able to witness them trust in Jesus. You didn't save them. The Lord saved them, and you got to witness that. If you ever, you know, I've heard people say, well, I saved them. I'll tell you, if you saved them, they're going to go to hell. If the Lord saved them, they're going to go to heaven. I may have been instrumental in helping to show them that final, what they needed to do, and they trusted in Christ. Just like I've told you before, there's no magic words. If you ask me, Pastor, what do I need to say to be saved? There's no magic words. The Lord wants to hear from your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's the receiving part. And so as a result, as our Scripture says here, so is the kingdom of God as a man that should cast seed into the ground, and then what? Praise, praise, and praise. It should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Because it's God, it's got to give the increase for the earth, bringing forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And as a result of us trusting in Christ, and think about this, an individual has been planted in Jesus Christ because of salvation. And then as a result, that individual then can start to grow. They start out on the milk of the Word, and then they are taught, and they are then brought into the meat of the Word, so that they can then become productive in helping to do what? Hold forth the Word of God. And then he gives one other example here. And you know what? It doesn't take a lot. It takes you and the Lord. It takes the church and the Lord. Because he says there, with whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And think about this, though that seed, one of the most tiniest seeds, it produces, and what I've read is that it produces there in Israel, bushes and trees that can reach 12 feet in height, much higher than herbs, much higher than the normal vegetation. And then what is it? It is strong enough that can even support the fowls that are in the branches thereof. Give comfort, give shade. And I will tell you, what this world needs is a church doing kingdom work that will be that mustard seed planted in faith, that will rise up, that will be where people can take comfort. I will tell you, the church house ought to be a place of recovery. It ought to be a place of balm. It ought to be a place of healing. It ought to be a place of encouragement. It ought to be a place of challenging. It ought to be a place that joy is relived and reconstituted in our lives when joy seems to be depleted. It ought to be a health spa. It ought to be a place that we can come together, sing praises unto God, and not only that, preach the Word of God so that lost people can be saved, and yet tears are shed for those who are lost. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Amen and amen.
Amen.
That's what we ought to be. That's what the church of Jesus Christ, when we're doing kingdom work, we ought to be as that seed, as a grain of mustard seed, something that's been planted, something that is growing forth, that's firm, that stands forth, and is able then to hold forth the Word of God, to measure it out, meet it out, to give it out, but also to plant it deep. Not only planting it deep in the hearts of those that will receive it, but also plant it deep in our congregation. Paul says, "I shun not to give you the whole counsel of God." And that's what we ought to be preaching and teaching. Genesis to Revelation. Leaving nothing out. Hell is a real place, but I will tell you, heaven is much greater and it is also real. And we all should have a desire to go to heaven. But we will never get there until we trust in Jesus. When we trust in Jesus, everyone that trusts in Jesus, the Lord says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We, as a child of God, we have passed from death unto life. And we have a home in heaven. The question I ask you this morning in closing, do you have a home in heaven? Do you know Jesus as Savior? If you do not, we invite you to trust in Jesus today. But I will tell you, as a child of God, remember what I said, we don't bring a candle and put it under a bushel. We hold it forth. We meet it out. And we plant it deep. Maybe we've been waning. Maybe we put our trumpets in storage. And it's time to get the trumpets out. Not just to shine them up, get the dust off of them, but so that we can once again blow them with distinction. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come before you at the close of this message, Lord, we just thank you so much for what your word has taught us today. How powerful it is. We know that it can change the heart of a man. Even though that heart is hard, you can change that heart if we'll but let you. You know the need. Let us cry out unto you in faith. You know what the needs are, and now that, Lord, we've heard and we've listened, let us go forward in obedience. Whatever the need, may we attend to it. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.